I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm your host, Anthony High. When we look at the world today, it can sometimes feel like events are spiraling out of control. Headlines shift daily, nations rise and fall, and stability feels fragile. In moments like that, we may quietly wonder, is anyone in control? In our current series in the book of Revelation, we're reminded that history is not random. It's not chaotic. It is unfolding under the authority of the Lamb of God. In today's episode, we're studying Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Right when judgment intensifies, everything pauses, and God makes a declaration. He knows exactly who belongs to Him. Let's join our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, for today's episode.
In our previous two episodes of The Voice of Hope, we examined the opening of the first six seals of that seven-sealed scroll. In ancient times, seals were used in a variety of ways. They sealed things like storage jars or boxes and even doors. They were also used to protect documents from tampering and to prove that those documents were trustworthy. Seals indicated authority and ownership. You might remember when Jesus was buried that Pilate affixed a Roman seal to the stone. That was so that any tampering or movement would be immediately noticeable. And the consequences for breaking an official seal were very severe. As we move into chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, seals continue to play an important role in the unveiling of prophecy. But we'll notice that the application is different. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." This sealing that Paul talks about is a mark of ownership. You and I belong to Christ, and it is this kind of seal that we will encounter today in our study of Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 through 8. I've titled our study, Seal the Jews. Now here is the Word of God, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Before we begin our study of chapter 7, I want to remind you that the tribulation period of chapters 6 through 18 contains three series of great judgments. They are the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. Chapter 6 details the opening of the first six seals, and it brings us to the very threshold of the day of wrath. The previous chapter, chapter 6, ends with a question from those who are experiencing God's wrath. They say, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand?" The answer to their question? It is only those who have or will receive the mark of their identity with the Lamb. Now, one would naturally expect the immediate mention and opening of the seventh seal. But instead of this seventh seal being opened, the scene shifts and we have a divine interlude. The opening words of chapter 7, "After these things," signal a new vision for the Apostle John. We must be aware that "after these things" doesn't necessarily mean sequence in time. That is difficult to determine. It may merely be a sequence in the order of the vision. Chapter 7 identifies two distinct groups of people and then records the activities around them. They are the sealing of the Jews and the vision of the redeemed before God's throne. We will concentrate in this episode on the former. This text, then, highlights several actions taken by angelic messengers that interrupted the opening of the seven-sealed scroll. The first action that we will examine is holding the winds. After viewing the tremendous devastation that was brought on by the opening of the six seals, John sees four angels standing at the four points of the compass, and they are firmly holding back the four winds of the earth so that they can't blow on the earth, on the sea, or against any tree, kind of like a tornado. And the description implies that they are about to unleash these destructive forces of the winds on the earth. Now, this is an interesting picture, because here we have angels designated as keepers of the wind. In Revelation 14:18, we have an angel controlling fire. And in 16:5, we have an angel controlling the waters. It's just a reminder to me that God, the Creator, uses the forces of nature to accomplish His purposes. The Greek word krateo indicates that the winds are struggling to break free from their restraint. So it is only the mercy of God, exercised through these heavenly beings, that temporarily forestalls further wrath. Some people look at the book of Revelation as a book of doom and judgment. And I have to admit, there's plenty of that in there. But it's also a book of mercy. The judgments that are being poured out are meant to motivate the wicked to repent. You can check that out specifically in Revelation chapter 16. The prophet Habakkuk, at an extremely dark time for God's people just before the Babylonian captivity of Judah, cried out to God this way, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." That's the picture we're seeing right here in our text. We have seen that the day of God's wrath is about to come. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. And so God brings, as it were, a lull in the storm, and he extends his mercy to both Jew and Gentile alike. The next action I see is withholding judgment. So we have holding the winds and now withholding judgment. As John observes these four angels and their actions, he sees another angel ascending from the east. Now to John, who was exiled on Patmos, Jerusalem lay to the east toward the sunrise. And this angel that John sees bears the seal or the signet of the living, eternal God. This angel from the east has a message for the four angels who have the power to hurt the earth. And the possibility of injury comes from letting the winds loose, not from withholding them. We will learn later in Revelation 9:13-15 that these winds are released. This angel bears the seal or the signet of the living, eternal God. His seal authenticates and affirms the message's authority, and it will also be used for a special purpose. Accordingly, the single angel commands the four with a loud voice, "Do not hurt the earth, the sea, nor the trees until we seal the servants of our God in or on their foreheads." You know, sometimes when we read scripture, it's easy to miss details that may seem minor to us, and yet they carry significance. Did you notice what this lone angel from the east said? His message was, "Do not bring destruction until we seal the servants of God." In other words, he's asking the four who held back the winds to join him in this official mission of marking out God's chosen ones. And then once their mission is completed, the destructive forces will be released. Now, thinking about the significance of a seal for persons, 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us this, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those being his, and let everyone naming the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And then further, Paul writing to the Ephesians said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The use of a seal or a mark as an identifier appears here in our text, and then also in Revelation chapter 9 and chapter 14. The prophet Ezekiel records, "Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. The Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it.' To the others he said in my hearing, 'Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary.' So they began with the elders who were before the temple." That's from Ezekiel chapter 9. One purpose for this sealing here in our text is that these servants of God will be exempt from the torments that will be unleashed upon all those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads, and we'll learn about that in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. There is then the final action I've called selecting the Jews. In verse 1, John saw four angels holding back the four winds. And then in verse 2, he saw the angel from the east bearing the seal of God and bringing a specific message. But in verse 4, he says, I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now we can only assume that an angel or some other heavenly voice makes this pronouncement. This number is most likely representative of perfection. 12 times 12 times 1,000 equals 144,000. After the tribal numbers are called, John will look to see a multitude of people from all nations that no one can count. That begins in verse 9 of this chapter. And so this description of John's auditory and visual experiences is crucial for our understanding of the relationship between these 144,000 of Israel and then the great crowd of multinational worshipers of Israel's God. John hears the first group, but he sees the second. And you might recall we encountered that same dynamic when John was told about the victorious lion, only to turn around and see the lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Since we're focused on the first half of the chapter, we'll confine our discussion to this first group. Who are they, and whom do they represent? Well, taking the text literally, we read, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. The authors of the book Hebrew Visions of Revelation, Eli Lazorkin Eisenberg and Pinchas Scheer, whom I quoted earlier, have differing views on the identity of this group. Eli sees the audible description of the 144,000 and the vision of the multinational crowd as being two pictures of the same thing. But Pinchas, on the other hand, sees the 144,000 as representing only the tribes of Israel. In addressing this difference, they write, and I'm quoting, "Perhaps the basis behind this question of identification, or at least connection, is the place or standing of God-fearing nations in the Jewish Christ." This is a critically important relationship to keep in mind as you read Revelation. The nations intersect with the redemptive figure that comes from the domain of Israel, and their encounter is grace, an unmerited favor. My personal belief aligns with that of Pinchas, in that what unfolds in verses 9 to 17 indicates that this first group is specifically representative of the Jewish people, and that is the most literal reading of the text. God's promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, is clearly made with Israel and Judah, not with the nations of the world. However, I would say, Isaiah tells us of a future in which the nations of the world will come and worship Israel's God alongside the people of Israel. Further, salvation history clearly teaches us that Israel is the nation through which God chose to bring the Messiah. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles decided the church does not need to become Jewish, but I would quickly add, it also means that the church does not replace Israel. Now, I know there has been a lot of ink spilled over the listing of the tribes in this text, but before we read too much into it, we must realize that there are 24 such listings of the 12 tribes scattered throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Some of those lists are brief, while others are spread across several chapters when they discuss the division of the land and topics related to that. And the order of the names also varies from place to place. It would seem that perhaps the writers shuffled the tribes to suit what they were trying to communicate. We know from history that the tribal records were lost when the Romans sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, but we can also be confident that God knows who belongs to each tribe. I think this passage also teaches us that the so-called 10 lost tribes were in fact never lost. Instead, representatives from those 10 northern tribes eventually and gradually filtered south, intermingling with the two southern tribes. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. And by doing that, they were preserved. Now we may wonder why maintaining Jewish tribal identities in the future is necessary. But you know, God consistently frames his relationship with humanity in the context of families. In our text and in Revelation chapter 21, we encounter the tribes, which are families. And so even with the inauguration of the new covenant, these tribes' existence is upheld rather than being eliminated. I think one particular item in this listing is noteworthy, and that is Judah's place at the head of the tribal list. Judah was not the firstborn, but he is most likely given prominence here because the Messiah came through his family. You might recall Reuben was the firstborn, but he forfeited his birthright as punishment for his sexual misconduct with his father's concubine. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And then finally, Judah and Joseph received the most important blessings from Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. This strengthens the rationale for the list that we are considering. These Jewish believers and evangelists are the first fruits of Israel, which as a nation will be redeemed during the tribulation before Christ's second coming. Zechariah prophesied, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. On that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo, and the land shall mourn, every family by itself." Zechariah 12:10-12. These 144,000 are not the total sum of Jewish believers at the time, but a unique group that is selected to proclaim the gospel in that day, and we'll read about them in Revelation chapter 14. Here are the first five verses. "Then I looked, and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." This critical passage, our text, reinforces the biblical truth that God is not through with the nation of Israel. We find that also in Paul's letter to Romans, chapters 9 through 11. And even though Israel failed in its mission to be a witness nation in the Old Testament, that's not going to be the case in the future. From these Jewish people will come the greatest missionary force the world has ever known. The result of their effort will be a redeemed Israel, as it is promised by God, as well as innumerable redeemed Gentiles. These Jewish evangelists will most likely be the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction in Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." The time spoken of in our text hasn't arrived yet, but rest assured, it's coming. God has never made a promise he does not intend to keep. So I leave you with the words of the writer of Hebrews. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion." Amen.
We place you on the highest place. Priest, we place you high above all else, and we come to you and worship at your feet. We place you. On the highest place, for you. come to you and worship at your feet. And we come to you and worship at your feet.
Thank you, J. Mark. Revelation chapter 7 is deeply comforting. Before judgment advances, God seals his servants. The world may feel unstable, and events may intensify, but God's purposes remain steady, and his promises are sure. Thanks for joining us for today's teaching. In addition to the Voice of Hope, Heralds of Hope has an international program called Hope for Today. Our Hope for Today program is available in 44 languages around the world. We recently received this testimony from a Lozi listener in Zambia. We really appreciate this wonderful teaching in our language. I'm always blessed, and my life has changed. I used to have a different perspective about the Bible, but through your teaching, I'm now able to understand doctrine. Here at Heralds of Hope, we believe that fulfilling the Great Commission requires all people to hear the gospel message in their heart language. If today's study in the book of Revelation has encouraged you, we invite you to explore more Bible teaching at heraldsofhope.org. There you'll find past episodes, additional podcasts and videos, as well as ministry updates and links to Spotify, YouTube, and Apple Podcasts. Please follow and rate the program if this message has strengthened your faith. If you would like to study Revelation more fully, you can purchase A Revelation of Jesus Christ by J.B. Smith and Dr. Yoder at heraldsofhope.org/store. We'd love to hear how this episode spoke to your heart. You can email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org. or call 866-960-0292, or write to Heralds of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. Join us the next time as we continue our studies in the book of Revelation. Until then, keep tuning in for more Bible teaching and encouragement right here on The Voice of Hope.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.